We're engaged in a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe, don't hold me to this, but I believe this is going to be our last lesson. When we get to the end of chapter 7, there's not much more to talk about. In fact, Jesus is offering his invitation, if you will. He's had a lot to say in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and now at the close of his sermon, he's basically saying, you know, you really need to pay attention to what I've been telling you. This is important stuff, and it's not to be taken lightly. I hope this is the last lesson because I've run out of room on our review sheet. I'm barely squeezing things in. But we talked about the Beatitudes, first of all. Jesus pronounced his blessings on those who were to be citizens of the kingdom that had certain characteristics. He talked about our influence in our communities, the fact that we should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He said he came not to abolish but to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he certainly did that. He dealt with some misconceptions of his day on religious matters. There were things that these people had heard that had been said, but then he set them straight by saying, I say unto you, and he dealt with murder, adultery, divorce, making vows, and our attitude toward our enemies. Then he warned us about practicing the things, religious things in our lives, purely to be seen by men. And there are people who do that. There were certainly people in Jesus' day who did that. And he said that if that's your motive, then you better enjoy the praises of men because that's all you're going to receive for your effort. He encouraged us to lay up our treasure in heaven rather than laying our treasures up on earth because our hearts tend to follow where our riches are piled up. And then he encouraged us not to worry about life, and that's a big thing for us to try to live up to. But if we seek first God and His kingdom and His righteousness, all of the things we need will be added unto us. Those things will be provided for us. We don't need to worry about those things. He assured us that if we ask and seek and knock, we will receive and find, and doors will be opened to us. That's an assurance that we have from the Lord. Then last week we talked about the fact that there are two ways, and everyone in this life are traveling on one of those roads. There are only two choices, and one of those are narrow and have a small gate to get through. The other is broad with a wide gate, and there are a lot of people traveling that road, but the broad way leads to destruction. This morning we're going to talk about foundations. He's changing his analogy a little bit. He was talking about broad ways and narrow ways. The fact that narrow ways are more difficult, harder to find. It's more of a challenge. We have to make a concerted effort to travel that way. It's not, if you want to travel through life accidentally, you can travel the broad way. Lots of people are. But he changes analogy now to building houses. And he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, everybody is building a house. It's kind of like the broad way and the narrow way. There's only two choices, and you are on one road or the other. And in this life, everyone is building a house. You don't have a choice. If you're living a life, you are building a house. And how we build that house and what foundation we build the house on is what is crucial to us in this study. You know, there's really no emphasis on the nature of the construction of the houses in this parable. Have you noticed that? And it's not that there are no differences. Jesus just doesn't make a big deal about it. And it may be partly because, you know, when you look at people's aspirations in life, they're pretty similar. And, you know, a person's definition of happiness and a person's definition of love and a person's definition of security and ultimate success may differ. But those are the kind of things people are looking for. And you ask 10 different people and you get 10 different ideas, 10 different concepts of what those really mean. But the difference really lies on whether a person is taking the long view or whether they're taking a short-term view. There are a lot of similarities between this and the roads that you choose that we talked about. Two people are building a house of life, and they're next door neighbors. And on a cursory look, on a very high level, they may look very similar. They both have two cars. They both have a decent home. They both wear relatively decent clothes. They send their kids to the same schools. They work at their jobs. You know, on the surface, they may look very similar to the untrained eye. But I'll tell you, if they're building on a different foundation, that is crucial. And I'll tell you, whether he brings it out in the parable or not, there are going to be a lot of differences in the way you build your life because of the foundation you've chosen to build on. But Jesus doesn't make a big deal about that because people look very similar on the surface at just a cursory look. But you'd have to look a lot closer to find out that there are fundamental differences in the philosophies and the concepts and the goals that they're building on. Who are you putting your trust in? That's an important question. And it's a question that I believe Jesus is bringing out in this part of his sermon. And it's something we ought to ask ourselves. Where is my ultimate trust? Is it my stockbroker? Is it my boss at work? He's mentoring me. I mean, I have a lot of respect for my father. I mean, who do I put my ultimate trust in? And that's an important question because that's part of the foundation that Jesus is talking about. What are the underlying principles that drive what I do, the decisions I make, the views I have, the positions I take when discussions come up at work? Everything is driven by where I started building. What foundation am I building on? Jesus' message is clear. There's a ledge rock, Petra in the Greek. Big slab of ledge rock. You're not talking about a stone. That was Peter's name, you know. He's talking about a big ledge rock, and you dig down till you hit that rock, and you start building on that ledge rock. That bedrock is what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus' words represent that bedrock upon which every one of us ought to be building. But, you know, he warns us about building on the sand, and he says, some people are building on sand. And the two houses may look real similar while you're building them. Got a nice looking house here. One of them's on rock, the other one's on sand. And as long as everything's going smooth, they look very much alike. May not be able to tell a lot of difference. You know, they build houses differently. They build structures differently in different parts of the country. Some places may have a lot of tornadoes, and you'll see a lot of shelters for people to get into. Go to other places, and they have a lot of earthquakes, and the local codes were called for special things to make the structure stronger. People who are looking out ahead for something difficult that may be coming down the road are going to take that into account before they start building. That's the whole point of Jesus' lesson. But he warns us that there are people who are building their houses on sand. What does that look like? That's important to us. We need to understand that because I want to make sure as I'm building my house, I'm not building on sand. First of all, let me suggest that some are building on sand by living by the words of the wrong people. Jesus said, those who hear my words and obey them are like a man who's building on the rock. If you don't live by the words that I'm giving you, you're building on sand. Back in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 7 in the same sermon, Jesus warned us about false prophets, said that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They may look presentable, they may look religious, they may look pious on the outside, but you gotta judge them by their fruits. And he said, by their fruits you will know them. And we have the inspired word of God. We can compare what we hear coming out of a person's mouth with what Jesus had to say about it. We can tell what kind of prophet they are. But frankly, there are people who are building on the wrong foundation. They're listening to the wrong people. And they ought to be listening to the words of Jesus instead. Anyone who sets themselves up as a religious authority is shoveling sand. I mean, that's the facts about it. We've got the inspired scriptures. Those men were guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. You have somebody rise up and say, I have some sort of religious authority. You need to listen to me because of who I am. That's the last person you need to listen to. That's not a foundation I want to build on. There's only one foundation I need, and that's Jesus Christ and the words that He spoke. Anyone who teaches the doctrines of men as if they are the doctrines of God stand in opposition to the teaching of Christ. They are shoveling sand. Jesus warned in Matthew 15:9, there are people who are making their worship vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men. We can't go for the doctrines of men. The fellow who is holding the position as the current pope seemed like a real nice fellow. He really does. And if he would start preaching the scriptures, I might listen to some of the things he's got to say, you know. But as long as he holds to church tradition and makes that more important than what's written in the scriptures, I have no use for what he has to say. And it doesn't matter if 68 million other people are following him. They're building the wrong foundation. It doesn't matter that 1.6 million people are fashioning their lives after a 6th century false prophet. I can't help that. They're building on the wrong foundation. They're listening to the wrong person's words. And there are a lot of people building that way, a lot of people on that broad way going the wrong direction that leads to destruction. There are 15 million people following Joseph Smith. And he may have died in 1840, but they're still following the precepts of Joseph Smith. They're listening to the wrong man. Everything those men are teaching fly in the face of what Jesus taught. It doesn't support what Jesus taught. And they're building on the wrong foundation. I don't know what to put down for quantities for secular humanism and preachers with little regard for the scriptures, but I'll tell you, both of them are dangerous. And there are a lot of people in this life that claim not even to be Christians, not even to be religious, who believe in the religion of secular humanism. And they're building on the wrong foundation. It's nothing but sand, and there's going to be a storm coming, and they're not going to like the way their house holds up. Unfortunately, there are people who claim to be preachers of the gospel of Christ. And as Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. And all you have to do is get your Bible out, search the scriptures daily like those faithful people in Berea did, and find out whether what they're teaching are so or not. And if what they're teaching doesn't match what's being taught in the scriptures, then they are shoveling sand. And we don't need to build on that foundation. Secondly, let me suggest that some people are building on sand by discounting obedience to Jesus' words. And let me tell you what I mean by that. There are people, and I meet them frequently, who I believe are in love with the idea of Jesus. But they know little about what he actually taught and really don't care. They're not real concerned about what he taught. And they would be amazed and appalled at some of the things that Jesus taught in the very sermon we just got through studying. Some of those things are difficult to accept. And there are a lot of people that praise Jesus and praise Jesus and praise Jesus all the time, in between bragging about the drinking party they went to over the weekend and the foul language they're using. How do you reconcile that? Well, I'll tell you, there are people that misuse passages like Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You know what? The Apostle Paul was teaching the absolute truth there. I am not saved by my works. I am saved by the grace of God through faith. No doubt about that. But to discount the importance of obedience throws the whole Sermon on the Mount out. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about through the whole sermon. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is important how you live. It is important whether you listen to the words I'm teaching you and apply those things into your life. And you know what? If you don't, you're building on the sand and you'll be destroyed when the storm comes. That sounds important to me. That's not trivial. I don't earn my salvation, but I'll tell you what. God expects me to look more and more like His Son every day that I'm His disciple. That's the truth about it. And people that have a cavalier attitude toward obedience are misusing and twisting and abusing the Scriptures. The entire sermon that Jesus offered is emphasizing the importance of obedience. The salt and the light. The importance of living righteous lives. hatred and lust and divorce and our personal integrity and vows and on, everything he was talking about is talking about my attitude of heart and my manner of life, how that manifests itself in the way that I live. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" It doesn't make sense. Lord means master. And so you say, "Master, master," but you're not my master. "Master, master," but I'm not going to do what my master says. It doesn't make any sense. What do you call me Lord, Lord for? And don't do the things I say. Anybody that minimizes the importance of obedience in our lives to the precepts of the Lord are building on sand. And then some build on sand by simply being negligent. And I'll tell you what, I believe most of us in this building fit in category number three. I think most of us know that Jesus has all authority, that he is the only source of religious authority. I think we understand that. And I think we defend that tooth and nail. And I think all of us recognize and understand the relationship between our being saved by the grace of God and our complying with the conditions that he's given us and living by the precepts and the teachings that he's given us, and the fact that we don't earn our salvation. It's not a system of merit. But we understand that obedience is important. But I'll tell you, living by the precepts that Jesus taught are difficult. They're hard. And Jesus is not just saying, "Well, you're building on the rock if you recognize me as the source of authority. You're building on the rock if you understand the relationship between obedience and grace." He's saying, you as a Christian are building on sand if you don't listen to what I'm saying and apply those precepts to your day-to-day life. Every decision you make, every way that you decide to behave among your fellow men. When Jesus said, "Love your enemies, turn the other cheek," that's hard. That's not easy. That's difficult. To do good for the very person who means me ill, who's trying to get me fired, who's trying to harm me in some way, and I'm trying to find ways to help that person and do what's in their best interest. Trying to avoid the temptations of this life, when we are constantly bombarded on television and radio and music and books and magazines and internet, and it just goes on and on and on. A lot of the ads now are just horrendous. I mean, they're just horrendous. You know, they've always said sex sells, but now it's just getting raw. You know, it's just getting ridiculous. And we're bombarded with that stuff all the time. And Jesus said, you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. It's hard sayings. They're not easy. And he sets a high standard for us. How do we maintain perspective with regard to material things when we are inundated with material things? Even the poorest among us are richer than most people in most countries. And then you turn on the TV, you turn on any kind of media, and there's a constant, "You gotta buy me, buy this, buy that. You can't be happy unless you have this. You can't be as good as your neighbor is unless you got one of these." You know, it's just a constant. And I'm a big believer in a free market system, and if they want to advertise, advertise away. But I'll tell you, I've got to maintain some perspective here. And it's difficult to do in a materialistic society like ours. But Jesus is saying, you can't be my disciple unless you do. You've got to look at material things and say, you know what? They are not important. I'm glad I've got them. Now that I got them, how can I serve God with them? How can I serve my fellow man with the extra junk I've got? But if I lose it tomorrow, it doesn't affect my attitude. I'm still a child of God. I'm still happy. I'm thrilled that I'm going to heaven. I'm thrilled that I'm a part of His family. It doesn't matter. It's hard to do, you know. And then life gets tough. Things happen, you know. Bad things happen. And for me to look at those things and say, you know what? I'm a child of God. I have complete trust in Him. And whatever, I can pray to Him, He'll listen to me. But whatever ultimately comes about in my life, I trust Him. He's going to take care of me. It's hard. And I think that's the challenge. He said, don't build on sand. Build on rock. Listen to what I'm telling you. And then apply those principles to your life. Become more and more like instill more and more of the character I'm talking about into your personal character. And you'll be more and more the kind of person that I want you to be. Well, there's a storm coming. And I think that's an important message in his lesson here. And the fact that some people don't mind building on sand is because they're either not aware of the fact that a storm is coming, or they don't care that much that a storm. They apparently believe in immediate benefits, and they don't believe in deferred benefit, as they say in economics. You know, it's not worth the sacrifice now. I'm having a good time. I'm enjoying myself, and whatever happens. Sometimes you even hear people make cavalier jokes about hell and stuff. I'll tell you, they can't have an inkling of an idea of what being lost is going to be like, or they wouldn't joke about it. There's a storm coming. You know, some people paint cartoon pictures for themselves of what God's character is like, what Jesus' character was like. You look at a lot of paintings, and he has this serene look on his face with the halo around his head. And I'll tell you, he was meek and he was loving. But I'll tell you what love meant. Love meant coming to a world and living among us and trying to help all of us understand that a storm is coming. That's how he expressed his love. And he did it over and over and over again. Earlier in chapter 7, he warned us about those who were involved in a lot of religious activities. Lord, we've cast out demons in your name, and in your name we've done many wonderful works. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Because you're involved in lawlessness. You're operating without law. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing, but it's not by my authority. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus gives us a judgment scene. And in that judgment scene, the judge is separating sheep from goats. And he's putting the sheep on his right hand and he's putting the goats on his left hand. And in that particular context, there's really one main criteria. Lord, why are you putting us on the left side? Well, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't come and see me. When did we didn't meet you personally until now. When did we ever see you naked and hungry and thirsty and in prison and sick and not see to your needs? To the extent that you didn't do it for the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Those people went off into torment, into destruction, okay, because they had no compassion on their fellow man. And of course, the sheep had the same question, Lord, when did we see all of these things and when did we take care of you? To the extent that you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Over and over and over again in the parables of Jesus, many of his parables, he ended talking about the wicked being cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I've given four or five or six here. There are throughout the Gospels, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, he was a loving, meek Messiah, but he was here to help us. He was here to save us. And there's no excuse for us showing up in the judgment and saying, I didn't know a storm was coming. No excuse for that. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, Jesus said, and he gave him, or God gave the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's a storm coming, and Jesus is warning us about that storm. We need to be thinking about the storm and the effect that that's going to have on the house we're building before we decide what foundation to use. I think sometimes we think Jesus had so much influence. I mean, his ministry only lasted three and a half years, and he turned the world upside down. And yeah, he could perform a lot of miracles, and I don't want to minimize that. It confirmed who he was. When he said he was the Son of God, I didn't have to question it because nobody could raise the dead and heal the sick and take people who had been born blind and give them sight immediately. Nobody could do that unless they were who they said they was. I don't want to minimize the signs and wonders and miracles that he could perform. But I'll tell you, to the greatest extent, I believe that Jesus turned the world upside down because of his teaching. Because of what he had to say and how he had to say it. At the end of this sermon, we're told that Jesus had finished his words, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Here was a man who said, "You've heard it said before, but I say unto you, just you need to accept it. I am the kind of person that you've got to accept what I say because of who I am." He spoke authoritatively, and people weren't accustomed to that. In Mark chapter 6, he was visiting his hometown, and of course, the kind of reaction and response he got there, he said, and it's kind of double negatives, it always confuses me, but, you know, no prophet is without honor except in his own hometown, you know, and that's certainly true. A lot of times a fellow goes back home and he's a big celebrity other places, and people say, "I grew up down the street with this guy, he's just a regular guy," you know. They'd grown up with Jesus. Here's the carpenter, and they were astonished. It said his hometown neighbors were astonished at the teaching of this carpenter. Carpenter's son, he became a carpenter, he lived down the street down here. And how did he learn to teach like that? We're amazed. Those kind of things shouldn't be coming out of the mouth of a carpenter. And kind of the same idea in John chapter 7, they were astonished that this uneducated man had become so learned. You know, they felt like if he didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel or somebody and have some uppity lawyer teach you what's in the law of Moses and so forth in the scriptures, you know, you're really not anybody. And here, Jesus, nobody knew the law like Jesus. He gave it. He was there when it was given to Moses. Of course, he knew the law, and they were astonished at his teachings. During his ministry, there were a lot of people. There were a lot of Pharisees and scribes and Jewish leaders who would either come themselves or they would send fellows to ask what they thought were difficult questions. And their whole idea was, we've got a big crowd here. Jesus is standing here. We can put him on the spot. We can ask him some tough question. He's going to waffle around and it's going to make him look, it's going to eliminate some of his credibility with the people, you know, kind of make him look silly in front of the crowds. It never worked. You know, it never worked. Without skipping a beat, Jesus would always come back with them with a teaching that made them look silly. Made them look like they were the ones that didn't know what they were talking about. They could never match wits with the creator of the universe. What were they thinking? You know? And in Matthew 22 verse 46, on one of these occasions they had tried to trip him up and he came back with a question for a question and put them on the spot and they couldn't answer. And said no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. This is the creator of the universe. Whose words should we be listening to? He turned the world upside down because nobody ever taught like that before or since. In John chapter 7, some Jewish leaders had sent some officers to seize Jesus and bring him back. Arrest him. Bring him back here. We want him here. So the guys leave, and sometime later these officers come back empty-handed. Where's Jesus? We sent you out to grab Jesus. Bring him back here. That's a simple command. How hard is that? Where is he? Is he too strong for you? He's got a bunch of weapons. What's the deal? You know what their answer is? Never a man spake like that before. What were we there for? I've never heard anybody speak like that. You want me to grab that guy? Nobody had ever heard teaching like that before, and never since. He's the Son of God. No one can match wits with the Creator. Nobody has the authority from the Father but Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to Him. Why would I listen to anybody else? No one else offers the principles that are the very foundation of a life that's pleasing to God. That's what He's saying. I'm teaching you the principles that you need to apply to your lives. Build your entire life on what I'm telling you. It needs to be the foundation of your life. Otherwise, you can't be pleasing to God. He's the only one. In John chapter 6, Jesus had done some difficult teaching. You know, there were times in Jesus' ministry when he had people falling all over him by the thousands. And sometimes they stay with him so long, they'd almost begin to starve to death. Didn't have any food. Out in the middle of nowhere with Jesus, listening to what he had to say. He had to feed them to keep them from starving to death and so forth. But I'll tell you, there were other times in Jesus' ministry when it was slim pickings. And John chapter 6 is talking about one of those times. Jesus never pulled punches. He told it exactly like it was, and if people didn't care enough about truth to stick with him and understand what he was talking about, if they were the superficial listeners, hey, they had a hard time dealing with eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What in the world's that all about? You got to be kidding. What's it, what? This guy's really confusing me now. Maybe he's not who I thought he was. And I tell you, a lot of people started filtering away, kind of separate the men from the boys. But Jesus turned to his 12 and said, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Who are we going to go to? You've got the words of life. Nobody else does. The fact that we struggle sometimes to put two and two together and figure out what you're talking about at the time, we'll get there. We got to stick with you. There's no place else to go, Lord. And Peter was exactly right. And Jesus may tell me things occasionally that I kind of struggle to understand. Why he told me what he told me. You know what? It doesn't matter. I just need to trust him, do what he says, and follow him. He's the only one I can turn to. Well, if we take our lesson this morning and we apply it in general, just a quick overview, to his entire sermon, I believe that Jesus is not simply saying, you've been listening to me for the last hour, 2 hours, and you need to take what I've said in the last 2 hours and apply it to your life, and that'll be building on the rock. Every word Jesus ever spoke, every word that he inspired his inspired apostles and prophets to preach and to write are the teachings of Jesus. And I'll tell you, I can't go buy a red letter edition and just read the red letters and go by that and go all the black letters. It's not what Jesus is saying at all. I'll tell you, everything Jesus taught me, all the precepts in the New Testament of Jesus Christ apply to my life, and I need to build my house. I need to build my life on that foundation. But when we think back to this particular sermon that he gave on the Mount, we need to be building the kind of character that he expects of citizens of his kingdom. And he told us what those are. We need to study those and meditate on those and look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm pretty good on 1 and 3 and 7, but I'm not really very good on, you know, 2 and 4. We need to do some soul searching. We need to look into that perfect law of liberty like James was talking about, look into it like a mirror, see where things are remiss and go to work on those things. We need to make ourselves the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. We need to be an influence for good in our communities. And that takes diligent effort. It's easy to be just like everybody else. It's different. It's difficult to be the kind of people we ought to be and for people to see that and be a good influence on those folks. We need to live righteous lives. And it needs to be out of sincerity. If I'm just doing righteous things to put on a show for other people, I'm wasting my time, is what Jesus said. I need to be living a righteous life, but I need to do it out of a sincere desire to please God and not to put on a show for other people. I need to exhibit love for my enemies. That's tough. But we're not just everybody, you know? We're disciples of Jesus Christ, and it takes some diligent effort to make changes that don't feel natural, that don't feel human, that don't feel, certainly don't fit into our society and our culture. But those are the kind of things that Jesus expects us to build our houses on. The way I worded it on the screen here is we need to develop a healthy ambivalence to material things. I don't think that's a bad way to put it. We need to be kind of indifferent. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of sounded like that when he said, I've known how to be exalted and I've known how to be abased. I've known how to have a lot of stuff and I've known how to have very little, maybe not much of anything. But I've learned whatever state I'm in there with to be content. It was almost irrelevant to him how much he had and how little he had. And we need to develop that same healthy ambivalence. Use our stuff generously, but then invest in spiritual things. Lay up our treasures in heaven, not on the earth, and we won't have a problem with our attitude toward material things. We need to trust God enough to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, with faith in the fact that if we ask according to his will, he's going to keep opening and revealing and giving based on our requests. And then we need to keep one eye on the road. And if you'll bear with me, I'll just blend the two analogies, okay? But we need to keep our eye on the end of the road. And we need to make sure we're on the road that ends up where we want it to end up. And it doesn't do any good to just follow along with a big crowd and end up going into destruction. That's not a good life to live. And we certainly need to be building on the proper foundation with the understanding in mind that there is a storm coming. There's a storm coming. And every one of us need to be ready for that storm. I'm going to have to stand before God one day and give an account for the way I've lived my life. And again, it's not salvation through meritorious works. Not the point, but I'll tell you, He's going to hold me accountable for the way I've lived. And I'll tell you where the grace comes in, is I'm not going to make it. If it depends on how perfectly I live this life, I'm not going to make it. Can't do it. For one thing, I've got a bunch of sins in the past I've got to deal with. But even if I get forgiven of every one of those today, I'm not going to make it to the end unless I die a second after I'm converted. You know, I mean, if I live much of a life, I'm going to make some mistakes. And the grace of God says, you know what? You can stand justified before me because my Son paid the price for the sins you committed. That's the grace of God. Not that obedience is not important. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. A fella asked me one time, is obeying the gospel, is that a scriptural term? Sure is. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a scriptural term. He expects obedience if we're going to come to Him and be His disciple. If you believe in Him, if you've repented of your past sins and you're willing to turn your back on those things, you're willing to confess Him as the Lord of your life and be buried in baptism to wash away your sins, you can come up out of that water a new creature. You can become a child of God. You can become a part of the body of Christ. And then you can study and learn His precepts, not just the Sermon on the Mount, all of the teachings of Jesus. And the more you learn, the more you apply, the better you get, and He's pleased with your life. And when the storm comes, you can stand there firm on a firm foundation of the words and the teachings of Jesus. If there's anyone here who's subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and make it known while we stand together and sing.